Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. So thank you to the song leader for the songs that you picked out today. They're a blessing to me. James chapter 1, we're going to continue on in our study in the practical Christian living study that we started a few weeks ago. And we're still in James chapter 1. We're probably going to still be here for a little bit of time. I just keep finding more and more richness in James chapter 1, and it's a blessing to me. And if the Lord directs and leads this way and allows it, there are a few more messages to come out of James chapter 1. And I was looking through what we've gone through so far, and James chapter 1, we talked about in the very beginning how we could title it and label it a victorious faith. There's just this an emphasis on faith in the Christian life all the way through the book of James. But James chapter 1 is victorious living, living above the circumstances of life, finding victory in Christ and victory through faith. And I was reading through all of this in the context, and I got to verses 9 through 11, and I was actually planning on kind of just glossing over those few verses, but I just got stuck. And the Lord impressed upon my heart that we need to spend all of our time today, and maybe even some next week. We'll see how far we get in this message. I think I have like 6 pages of notes. And I know that most of you can't stay awake for longer than 30 minutes in the afternoon service, so I'll do my best. In fact, this is no lie. Somebody actually told me that they heard somebody snoring in church a couple weeks ago. And I make comments all the time about, you know, wake up, I know you're tired, you know, go take a nap, all this kind of stuff, you're a rough crowd, I can't keep you awake. But somebody was literally snoring in church. And I was like, the Lord is going to have to shake this place and do something to keep people awake, because I can't be only preaching for like 20 minutes or 30 minutes. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. So you're just going to have to stay awake. Or we're going to have to change the service time so you can go home and get a nap and then come back and be awake. There's too much good stuff that we miss out on. And so I encourage you to, if you need to do like jumping jacks in your seat, do them. I don't care. We'll just mark it up to being, you know, filled with Holy Spirit or something. I don't know. Yeah, exactly. Right. So James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You remember back when the dot-com businesses were just all of a sudden just booming and people were making millions and millions, which all turned out to be, you know, wealth just on paper. And some people made it huge. Some people made it rich. But I remember the dot-com era businesses, they were gonna change the economic world. And we were going to move from a brick-and-mortar, you know, business model to a click and order business model. And online shopping is something that has definitely progressed. But these overnight dot-com businesses were springing up. And you remember the Silicon Valley emphasis there over in California. And it was just going to change the economic landscape of our world. But what a difference only a few short years makes, you know? And there were people who made millions, and then overnight, their wealth was gone. They became paupers. And all of the wealth that they thought they had was only on paper. The stock market would crash, and a harsh dose of reality would dash people's hopes and dreams, and overnight, people would lose their wealth. I feel bad for people who work all of their life and put money into savings and in retirement, you know, and most of it's in the stock market, and then all of a sudden overnight they lose 50, 60, 70% of their income for retirement years. Gone. Just like that. People are cashing out of the stock market all the time nowadays, and it's a whole different economic world from back then. But looking at the history of Alaska itself and the gold rush and all and the Klondike and all those things can help us understand all too well the allurement of the promise that if we just, you know, if we just make enough money or we hit the mother lode and strike it rich, that life is going to be better. You know, you do a little bit of study on the history of Alaska and those who came even into Valdez on the promise that there was gold to be had. It was just flowing everywhere. And people were just like, oh, we're going to strike it rich. And they had the promise of a town right there in Valdez. And they were coming over on barges and on boats only to find that there's actually really nothing there at all. And most people who came for the gold rush then never even made it past the Valdez Glacier. That mountainous trek alone killed hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Many people stranded. And they came over on the promise, on the allurement of getting rich and having it quick. All of the get-rich-quick schemes, the lotteries, even the pyramid, you know, type businesses, and so on, have the promise of wealth. And people pursue after it. But it's an allurement. And it's a promise that most of the time never pays off, never comes to fruition. And so much of our lives, at times, if we're not careful especially, are caught up in trying to find satisfaction and success and good feelings about ourselves through what we have in our possessions, what we've experienced, what we've achieved in this world. But we also know all too well from maybe personal experience or watching others that it's an empty promise. Our value as a person is not based in the things that we have. And the Bible has a lot to say about materialism. Has a lot to say about possessions, has a lot to say about money. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me, hold your place here in James 1, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These are even saved people. Some coveted after, and they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The pursuit and the love of money and wealth is a corrupting influence in a moral sense, because it causes us to take our eyes off of the things that are really important, eternal things, and place them on temporal things and worldly things, things that don't really matter. And so we're going to look at James here, see what James has to say about material possessions, as well as looking at some other passages of Scripture if we have the time. We're going to try to gain God's perspective on the issue of possessions. Hopefully everyone's okay. So what we look at here in James chapter 1, we see that James admonishes us to look at the practical issues of life through the eyes of faith. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. And in the same context, he brings up this issue of material wealth and money. And it needs to be looked at through the eyes of faith. Now, this is a very practical issue for everyday Christian living, because we live in this material world. And we need material things to survive in this world. And so there has to be a perspective that's a faith perspective. And it needs to be God's perspective. We have to deal with material things. We can't get away from it. But how do we become grounded in a faith perspective in a material life? There's some really important principles that James brings out here. And so let's read it again, and we'll get into this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, surface reading of this, perhaps the first thing that might come to your mind or cross your mind is that, well, I'm not either rich and I'm not poor, so this doesn't apply to me. But in reality, it does, because it's about our perspective on our possessions, no matter what economic state we find ourselves in. That's what this is about, our perspective on possessions, no matter where we find ourselves in life. James is writing, now remember, James is writing this epistle, these words, to people who are in exile. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, it's probable, it doesn't say specifically and clearly, but it's probable that the reason that these saints were scattered abroad was because of the persecution that was going on against the church. And so James is writing to these people who have found themselves persecuted and in exile, basically kicked out, scattered abroad, suffering probably for the cause of Christ. There could have been some varying economic standings in this church or in these churches. In fact, chapter 2 talks a lot about it. Chapter 2 says, if one comes in among you and he's got a gold ring and goodly apparel and so on, and you look at him and favor him versus the one who comes in and, you know, bum's clothing, basically, and so on, and you say, sit over here, and so on. He says, you don't have the right perspective. Now, you don't have God's perspective on people and on things. And so there probably were some varying economic standings in this church. There's probably wealthy and poor. And how the rest of the people treat them says something about their understanding of God's view of people and possessions. And so James here has a word from the Lord, both to those who find themselves in the humblest of circumstances and those who are at the higher end. And he begins by telling us that we need to have a perspective on the position that we find ourselves in, no matter what it is. And so the first point this afternoon is a faith perspective on position. A faith perspective on position. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. First of all, he's speaking to those who, what we would call, would be in humble circumstances. And he says to them, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. This word low degree actually means, or we get the word humiliation from it. That's where it comes from, or where we get our word. So he's saying, let those who are in humble circumstances, basically, rejoice in that he is exalted. And someone might think, well, that's kind of an odd statement to somebody who is poor, somebody who's, you know, has a meager existence, maybe living from day to day, not sure where the next meal is going to come from. Rejoice in your circumstances. That might sound kind of odd to somebody. That's not exactly what he is saying. He's not talking about necessarily their possessions, but he's talking about a position. These verses teach us that even for the poor, a poor person, it's possible to be totally and completely materialistic in their focus. A lot of times, people will accuse those who have a lot of things as being materialistic. So they'll look at somebody else's possessions, and, oh, you know, he's got this toy, and this thing, and that thing, and he's got this kind of a house, and man, he's materialistic. And I don't really have anything, see? And everything that I have, you know, I've gotten at the junkyard, or I've gotten at the thrift store, and it's all paid for. See, I'm not materialistic. When in reality, oftentimes, those kinds of people are the most materialistic, because their focus is only on things that somebody else has. And that's not always the case. But to accuse somebody who has a lot of possessions as being materialistic is almost self-justification for themselves in the position that they're in. And he tells us here to have a perspective on our position, not our possessions. A person who is poor but materialistic in their focus is that way because they don't have the things that they think they should have or want, and so they want to go get more, and that's what they pursue after. And that's really what we can apply here. There's not anybody in this room that's wealthy, to my knowledge, you know, independently wealthy and rich. And probably none of us would say that we want to be super rich. Well, maybe that's not true either, I don't know. But we would say, I don't want to be super rich because, you know, money, it corrupts, you know, and so on. But we do want to be more comfortable. And often we become absorbed with getting what we don't have. And our perspective is wrong. Here's the application. James admonishes the poor man. He says, don't look at your possessions, but you need to be looking at your position in Christ. Take your eyes off of what you don't have and place them on the life that you do have in Christ. Your value is not based on the things that you possess. Your value should be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were exalted to a position in God's family. And we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We have an exalted place as a child of God. Every spiritual need that we have is met in Christ. And God, who is a loving and trustworthy heavenly Father, gives us all that we need. In God's eyes, we've been given a high position. That's why he says, let the brother of low degree or in humble circumstances rejoice in that he is exalted. So even the poor, who in this world's eyes have no power, no acclaim, no influence, no material wealth, before God, have the riches of heaven itself. That's why he says, let the brother who's in the lowest circumstances, you rejoice in that you are exalted. You've been given a position in Christ that is far greater than any wealth that this world could offer. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See the position that we've been given? In Christ, we've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 15. He says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. In Christ, we have a position, or in salvation, we have a position in God's family that's exalted. It doesn't. So James is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what you have. You find yourself in the humblest circumstances. You have nothing. Rejoice in that you have a position in Christ. It's far greater than the wealth of this world. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So James has this admonition to the poor. Don't look at your possessions and your circumstances. Look at your position in Christ. And for us, even though life may not, you know, give us all that we could ever dream of, we have the calm assurance that we are God's children and we're loved by Him unconditionally and promised a future home, a future in God's kingdom that is beyond measure, as well as His care and His sustenance and His help and His presence with us right now. This is an exaltation, a lifting up, rejoicing in your position in Christ. You know, when we find ourselves, quote, disadvantaged, and you know what? None of us really are. None of us are. It doesn't matter how much we don't have. There's always somebody who has far, far less. We are so blessed and we are so rich in this country. But when we find ourselves, quote, disadvantaged, rather than despairing or becoming bitter or being driven to gain what we don't have, we can rest in the glory that is in Christ. Let the brother of the humblest circumstances rejoice in that he is exalted in his position in Christ. But then we get to verse 9, or verse 10, sorry, and James has a word for the rich. And he says here to them in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. It's kind of a play on words here. The word for made low, he says, the rich that in that he is made low, it comes from a Greek word, or the Greek word to made low is really the same meaning as humiliation. Same word. As in verse 9, where he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Same exact word, the brother who is rich, that he is made low or humiliated. It comes from the same root word as humble circumstances. And he says, the brother of humble circumstances is lifted high, and the brother who is wealthy is humbled with the right perspective on our position and possessions. In other words, what he is saying is that there is no difference in God's eyes between the man who has everything that this world has to offer as far as the way of wealth goes and the man who has nothing. The perspective that God wants for those who have been blessed with material things is to rejoice in their humiliation, in their being made low. And what he means by that is that we are to understand that what we need to glory in is not our material things and our material possessions or our achievements. Those things do nothing in the way of eternal value or good, but we need to rejoice in the fact that we're humbled before the cross like everybody else. Men and women who are sinners who need a Savior. No matter how much they earn or how much they achieve, no matter how much power a person may acquire in this world, it gains them no influence in God's kingdom. And we know this to be true. What really matters, regardless of our position in this world, is that we understand our absolute poverty without Christ. And so that's the comparison that he's making. You may not have anything in this world in the way of material possessions, but rejoice in your position in Christ. You may have everything that this world has to offer. You may have been blessed, materially speaking, but rejoice in the fact that you are made low just like everybody else. You need a Savior, and your material blessings mean nothing in the eyes of God. There's balance and perspective, God's perspective, on possessions and our position. Amen? We are impoverished without Christ. And we need to understand and rejoice in the true riches that we have in Christ. And so that's the faith perspective on position. But now we look in verse 11, the faith perspective on possessions themselves. Verse 11, he says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. It's a hard perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Here's a faith perspective on possessions themselves. All the trappings of wealth and the power that we that we either have and glory in or wish we had and strive for are empty, he says. There's no lasting value to them. And if we are caught up in them, what do we lose? We lose a sense of value of who we are as a person. Because all of a sudden we start finding our value as a person in the things that we possess. And we lose that sense of perspective, of personal value. And we know that you can't take anything with you when you pass away. And most of the time, I can't even keep it while I'm here. It's that temporal. It fades away that fast. These verses here teach us two important principles about possessions. Number one, they're only temporal. Our possessions are only temporal. He says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass." It's only temporal, meaning that they don't have anything to do. The things of this world have nothing to do with value in God's eternal kingdom. And number two, our possessions are only temporary. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but anything that your money can buy you is only temporary. It won't last. There is nothing that your money can buy you that will last or has value, real value. And it's true that we all need material things for day-to-day living. Yes. But it's too easy to get caught up in that in the race to get more. Maybe even when we don't even consciously think about it. Not trying on purpose, you know, to gain more wealth. But all too often, that's what really consumes us. Our jobs and the things that we want. I want this toy and I want that toy. And there are some toys that I want. That's true. But if those are the things that start to consume our thoughts, and those are the things that we start to strive for, our perspective is all wrong. We need a faith perspective on possessions. The possessions are temporary. They mean nothing in of value in God's eternal kingdom. And James warns us through this picture of the scorching sun drying up the plant until it finally blows away, that's what life is like when we rely on things of this world to bring us contentment and fulfillment and security. So often, our security is found in the things that we possess. I mean, what is the natural reaction of people when all of a sudden something happens and boom, our bank account is depleted? You know, something happens over in the Middle East and all of a sudden gas prices run through the roof for no reason. And all of a sudden the pocketbook is starting to get pretty thin. And we still got to put food on the table and so on. We're like, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I got to find a way to make more money. Where's our security at? Is it in Christ? Or is it in our possessions? That's the true teller. We start to worry and we start to fret. And you know, maybe the men don't as much because, oh, it'll work out, honey. But what about the wives? Oh, honey, what are we going to do? We only have $12 in our checking account. Start to get frantic. Where is our security found? Is it in Christ? In our Heavenly Father? Or is it in our possessions? But see, they're only temporary. But all too often, those are the things that we rely on for fulfillment and security in this life. And we fail to have a faith perspective on possessions. This perspective that James calls us to have on our position and our possessions, it suggests three qualities that we need. And so I want us to look at some other passages of Scripture here that attest to these qualities and help us fill in the picture of how we need to approach our position and our possessions. How do we live in this world? How should we deal with material things? Where should our perspective lie? And these are the three qualities that I want us to focus on for the rest of our time. The first one is this: trusting God for supplying our needs. And we might say, oh, I know that. I know that principle. It's one thing to know the principle in the head and a whole other ball game to apply it and live it out. Trusting God for supplying our needs. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. What do I mean by trusting God for supplying our needs? By this I simply mean truly believing that it is God who is the supplier of our needs. Now think about this. This is revolutionary. Truly believing that it is God that supplies our needs, not your job or anything else. Look at Matthew chapter 6 here. In Matthew chapter 6, is we find the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus here is teaching, and Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, as soon as I get over there, in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That's money. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And I'll stop right there just for a second. People like to quote verse 24 and stop right there. You can't serve two masters. It's either God or yourself, or God or money. But what is the context here? We can't stop at verse 24. We need to keep moving on. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. Therefore, if you're going to serve God, take no thought for your life. Because of that, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says the birds, they don't go out and reap a harvest. They don't gather into barns. They don't go out and sow in a field so they can reap a harvest, and yet their heavenly Father cares for them. Are ye not much better than they? Let's keep reading. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, how many of you can just think about it and add 18 inches to your height? Some of you would like to do that. I know. But nobody can. But look what he says. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's kind of interesting. He says, which of you can add height to your stature? Well, that's nobody. That's impossible. Well, with God, that's nothing. That's simple. And yet you think that He's not going to care for you and clothe you and feed you? God can do anything. And something that is impossible with us certainly is nothing to the Lord. Let's keep on reading here. He says, O ye of little faith, in verse 30, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, all of these material things, these things that you need to survive, hey, the Lord knows you have a need of them, and He'll provide. That's the principle. But once again, truly believing that God is the supplier of our needs is how we have this faith perspective on possessions. It's a whole other ballgame to actually live that out in life. We start to get frantic and we start to worry about this or that, and we're not truly trusting God that He's the one that will supply. In spite of whether you have a job or not. Amen. Trusting God for the supply. And that's what Jesus says here. And we can make a great application. We have to believe that God, who richly loves us and knows what we need, will supply what we need. Notice I did not say what we want, what we need. And that's the first quality that comes into play if we truly want to live out a proper attitude toward our possessions. Let me give you an illustration here. Stay with me. Stay awake. All right? Please? Stay awake. I took this. I read an article called A Missionary's Life. And there's an excerpt in that article that I wanted to read to you in relationship to this, truly trusting God to supply our need. The article says this: Ginger and I were missionaries overseas for a number of years, and we lived on support. This meant that we trusted that God would raise up individuals in churches, mostly in this country, to give to support our work, both for our salary that we lived on and for the funds that we ministered with. Support can be up and down. So it was easy to get lost in thinking, I need to write a better support letter, and I'm going to make sure that when I'm home that I give a better talk when I'm up in front of the church. We moved to Vienna in 1984. The dollar was at its strongest in modern history. But by February 1985, in Austria, we got 25 shillings to the dollar. Within 2 years, the dollar totally crashed. The group of seven had decided the dollar was inflated and depressed it. The cost of everything stayed the same, but over 2 or 3 years, the value of our dollars dropped to less than half of what it had been. So the cost of U.S. missions worldwide doubled. All of a sudden, we found ourselves overseas with barely enough to live on. It was easy to think we needed to write more letters and things like that, when in reality, what we had to do was trust God. We had to believe God would move in the hearts of His people. And He did. He did miraculous things and provided support for us in ways we would never have imagined. It was one more lesson in trusting. In 1997, I came to PBC. I'm not sure what church that is. And it was the first time I'd had a job with a paycheck in 20 years. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven, because I didn't have to worry about raising support anymore. Then I realized I was living in Silicon Valley, buying a house and so on, and I caught myself thinking, how am I going to make it? What pastor do I need to talk to about my salary? It sank in that the only thing that had changed was the method. If I couldn't believe that the God of the universe was the one who supplied, then I was trapped in that never-ending cycle of grabbing for more, wistfully thinking that things could be better with more, which would lead to despair and bitterness. You see that? It doesn't matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, whether we're blessed abundantly and we have, you know, thousands of dollars in our bank account, or we're living from day to day. It's still the same God who supplies our needs. And the question is, do we really believe it? Well, it'll play out, and the proof of it will be found in our attitude toward things. Do we really trust God? We still find joy even though we have nothing? Or are we trusting in our possessions? And so the first step in progressing toward real freedom from possessions is trusting God that He'll supply, actually believing that it is God who is the supplier of my needs, no matter what I have or don't have. It matters not the things that I possess. He will supply if I'm faithful to seek Him first. The second principle or quality that we need to find is contentment in circumstances. All right, you awake? You still here? Does everybody need to stand up? We're almost done, actually. I'm getting through these notes fast. Trusting God for supply and then contentment in circumstances. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says this. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And he says, he's saying here, he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I've had all kinds of things, I've had nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's probably one of those top 25 memory verses that people love to claim and people stick to. Those are those hang on to verses. But what's the context of that verse? It's contentment. Contentment. Paul is saying, I've had everything I've needed. I've also had nothing. I've been filled. I've also been hungry. But the secret is that I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am, because I can do all things through Christ. No matter where I am in life, I can be content because it's Christ who gives me strength. Contentment comes from realizing that God has me right where He wants me. Amen? Hello! Contentment comes from realizing that God has me right where He wants me. And I can face anything that happens, whether things get better or worse. And what is contentment? It's actually a result of really, truly believing that God is the supplier of my needs. Oh, it's revolutionary, isn't it? Profound. God is at work. He has a purpose for every circumstance in my life. Therefore, I can trust and be content. That's awesome truth. But contentment is a hard thing, because we're sinful people. And envy for what other people have, it starts to creep into our hearts so often. And it can eat away at us. You know, John D. Rockefeller was asked this question: how much money is enough? You know what his reply was, his answer? Just $1 more. So it doesn't matter where you're at on the scale. Here's a guy who's had everything, a billionaire, many times over, just $1 more. It's so easy to think, folks, that if only my circumstances in life were just a little bit better, then things would be better. This principle of contentment extends well beyond material possessions. Follow this. I'm going to read for you another excerpt from that article, Missionary's Life. Ginger and I have had all kinds of lessons in contentment as well. Some lessons have been harder than others. We have one son, Christopher, who is now a senior in high school. We both love kids, and when we first got married, we thought we'd have lots of them. But Ginger had 3 miscarriages before Christopher was born. At that point, they thought they had found the medical problem that was causing her miscarriages, and we were so excited about the prospect of having more children, only for her to have 5 more miscarriages after that. She was not able to carry any more children. During the first series of miscarriages, back when we were in seminary, one of our best friends was going through fertility problems too. She was at a point of absolute despair over their infertility, and it was wrecking her life. Eventually, God dealt with that and really turned her life around. But at that particular point, this friend was so caught up in her bitterness and despair that it was poisoning her and her husband and family. In Ginger's own walk with the Lord, she came to realize that she had a choice in this matter. She could choose to despair about not having children, and later about the fact that we didn't have as many children as we had wanted, or she could choose to be content with what God had given us. In fact, she would look at me and say, I can thank God that I have a great life and a great husband, or I can despair about the fact that there's something I wish I had, but don't. Ginger taught me great lessons in contentment by trusting that God's ways were best and we could trust Him. She made a choice to believe and through the strength of Christ to be content. See, this principle of contentment extends far beyond possessions, material possessions. It goes to the very core of who we are and where we're at in this life. Maybe some people don't like their lot in life, and they wish their circumstances were better. And if only they could do this or do that, and their circumstances were a bit better, then I would be happy. It's not true. Contentment is only found in Christ. And understanding that He has me right where He wants me. And what He's doing in my life is all for a great purpose. We talked about Hezekiah on Wednesday night, didn't we? And how Hezekiah, when God said, you're going to die, get your house in order, he pouted and he said, God, I've done all of these things for you, as if God owed him something. And so God gave him 15 more years. But what came out of those 15 years? His son Manasseh, who was the worst king that the nation had ever seen. And judgment of God came from that. Manasseh would have never been born had Hezekiah just submitted his will to God and been content with God's will for him. I used to take mission trips to Mexico with my grandfather all the time. And so many times we would be taken into the home of a Christian family, poor, poor Mexicans. And, I mean, basically nothing. Their floors were dirt, you know, and most of the time it was, you know, some corrugated tin walls, or if they had some means, then they had maybe some block walls and so on. But they had nothing. Nothing compared to what we have. And we would be taken into the home of a Christian family, and they would go out of their way to give us the best meal that they could possibly give us. And they would lay before us things that you know, I knew probably exhausted their resources. And they probably would be living on watered-down soup for the next week or two. But it was their joy and it was their privilege to give the very best they had to their guests, even though they didn't have very much. In fact, they had nothing. And they would do it with joy in their hearts. And it was really humbling, I remember, to have those experiences, to see the possibilities of being joyful and content in the smallest of things, with nothing. And because they were content with their supply, they willingly gave of what they had to be a blessing to somebody else. Rather than holding on to those resources and hoarding it because I don't know where it's going to come from tomorrow. That's selfishness. When there's an opportunity to bless. And you know, this is often the reason why people are not faithful tithers, and why people don't give to missions, and why people don't give love offerings, and so on. Oh, money's tight, so we got to hold on to it, rather than trusting God for the supply. Contentment with the things that we have. And then the third and final quality of having the right perspective on our possessions is compassion. Compassion. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, and I'm done. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's Christ-like to give of yourself to meet the needs of others. And he's saying here, if you've got this world's goods and you've been blessed, with material things, and you see that your brother has need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how is that showing the love of Christ? How is that Christ-like? If we truly have a faith view of our possessions, you know what? It's going to turn us into people who are people of compassion and generosity. This is a great principle, because having a faith view of our possessions allows us to be givers of all that we have, little or much. Why? Because we know that God is the one who supplies the need. So we can meet the needs of others, to be a blessing to others, to bring joy to the lives of others, to care deeply for one another. You know, all of those things are part of the beauty of being part of a scriptural New Testament church. But not far from every one of us are people with needs that we might be able to meet. And a godly faith view of our possessions sets us free to be generous, rather than hoarding those things for ourselves. We take our eyes off of ourselves and we look at others, and in the name of Christ, we're able to give and extend compassion and care and send missionaries to foreign fields that they can preach the gospel. But see, when it's all about us and we're hoarding our resources, all of our eyes, our perspective is all on the things that we have rather than truly trusting God for supply. And when we are able to look at our possessions through eyes of faith, trusting God to supply our needs, being content in Him rather than in some earthly possession or achievement, we're going to be set free to be compassionate and be generous, to reach out, to touch the lives of others. But a self-centered, materialistic life will keep you from being not only a generous giver, but it'll keep you from being the witness that you ought to be. Think about this. A self-centered, materialistic life will keep you from being the witness that you ought to be. Why? Because you can't see other people's soul and their need. All you see is yourself and the value of who you are in the things that you possess. I'm not saying you. I don't know. This is the principle in the Word of God. Issues concerning money can be complicated. They can be difficult. But the Bible is full of passages about material things that help us come to a place where we can be content in God, because we trust in Him and His supply, and thereby we're able to be free to meet the needs as He gives them to us. And that's what it truly means to have a faith perspective. Eyes of faith about the things of this world. How do we deal with the material things of this world? I mean, we have to have them in order to live. But the value of who we are is not in the things we possess. Our value is in Christ. We truly trust God for His supply. We can be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. And if we are content and we trust Him, therefore, then we can be compassionate and we can meet the needs. Not only that the church has, not only that missionaries have, but even in our community. But if we hoard the resources that God has given to us, we don't have the right perspective. And we won't be the witness that we ought to be either. This perspective, this faith perspective, is the doorway to true Christian living and happiness in this present world. See, Book of James, full of principles for everyday living. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had today. Thank You for the instruction in Your Word. Father, the right perspective on things. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be people who trust You for supply, for our needs. Father, not to be frantic or worry, or Father, to find value in the things that we have, but understand our position in Christ and realize that the things of this world are only temporal, maybe a means to an end, but Lord, You are the one who ultimately meets the need. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith, Father, to be victorious in our faith, live above the circumstances, Father, to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for your time. We'll have just a very, very, very short choir practice right away, and then it's Pioneer Home today, right? Yeah, and then we'll let you go get to Pioneer Home. Okay, thank you. You are dismissed.